regardless of their situation, aren't you? Somebody cares for me in spite of my situation. Great God. All right, we're going to finish up this afternoon with this problem text series. So I'd like for you to find two places to begin with. Joel chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 2. This first one may be something that we have mentioned during a previous study, maybe on the Bible, I'm not sure. But we will look at it again. It came up in this list of so-called problem texts, and I use this every time. There's really no problem with the Bible at all. There's no texts that are a problem. The only problem is man who rejects the Bible and the authority of Scripture. But I have many problems, but I'm glad that one of them is not trying to figure out whether the Bible is true or not, and whether God has inspired His Word or is able to keep His Word. I'm glad I just believe what He said. He said He would do that. That's good enough for me. Amen. You know why? He told me if I would call upon Him, He would save me. I believe that. And He told me that if I did that, I have eternal life. I believe that. And He told me that because of that, He's going away to prepare a place for me. And I believe that. And so when He said that He gave us His Word and He kept His Word, I just believe that. Amen. And if you don't believe that, you're probably wrong about other things too. So I just trust God's Word. Amen. So this is problem text 112 and Joel chapter 3, verse number 9. I'll pray and then read the Scripture. Father, thank You for the Bible. Thank You for the good day, Lord, we've had. We enjoyed our church service this morning, and we've definitely enjoyed the Sunday school this morning as well. We've enjoyed the singing this afternoon, the congregational singing, and the individuals that sang great songs. What a blessing. The good testimonies that stirred our heart. So thankful to hear men testify about the blessings and the goodness of the Lord in their lives. We're so grateful for that. Thank You, Lord, for a church. I thank You. I meant to thank them personally. And for a church that is not great in number, and I'm sure that there are many people who are doing more. Lord, I'm so grateful for ministries, street ministries, numbers of those, and nursing home ministries, and jail ministries, and radio ministries, and missionaries. And Lord, thank You. Thank You. Thank You for Your goodness to us and Your blessings upon us. And I ask now that You'd help us and use us for just a few moments to be a blessing and a help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joel chapter 3, we'll read that first, then we will compare that with Isaiah chapter 2. But Joel chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." Now, compare that with Isaiah chapter 2. We'll read Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 4. Isaiah chapter 2, I had you find it. I should have found it myself. Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 4. The Bible says this. It says, "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And so the objection by those who refuse to rightly divide the word of truth, the objection is obviously this: there are two conflicting instructions to the nations. Well, the answer is really simple when you consider the context. There's certainly no contradiction at all whatsoever. Joel chapter 3 is a reference to the individuals getting ready for the tribulation. And in Isaiah chapter 2, the context is getting ready for the millennium. And so obviously there's going to be lots of difficulty, lots of trouble, lots of problems during the tribulation. But during the millennium, it's going to be a time of peace. What a blessing that is. And so there's no problem with the text. Just rightly divide the word, take the scriptures in the context, and it's easily to understand. Now, we've talked about Luke chapter 2 and verse 14 in the past. And we certainly understand that there will not be any peace on earth until the Prince of Peace sits on the throne during the millennium. So there's a lot of talk about peace in our day, and there's a lot of peace treaties, and there's a lot of meetings, and a lot of money spent. And I'm not against those things. Obviously, I'd rather have peace than war. I would certainly hate to live in a war-torn country. I hope we never have to endure that. We may have to. But I'll tell you this, there's never going to be any lasting peace on this earth until the Lord Jesus Christ sits on His throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning upon this earth during the millennium. And when He does that, I'm thankful that you and I that know the Lord will be with Him. What a blessing that'll be. So, come to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 2 Samuel chapter 21. And we'll look at problem text 113. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 2 Samuel 21. The Bible says in verse 23, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death." So the Bible says that Saul's daughter, Michal, she had no child until the day of her death. Now, look at chapter 21, still in 2 Samuel, but flip over to chapter number 21. And look at verse number 18. 2 Samuel 21, verse 18. The Bible says, "But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, who she bare unto Saul, Armii and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up, for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mahilioite." So the objection by those is that the verses are contrary to each other. One says, chapter 6, verse 23, says she had no children. The other says she has five children. Well, the answer is very simple. I don't know why that has even been an objection raised by someone who is trying to discredit the Scripture. If they just read the verse, never said that they were her children, it says she brought them up. And so it's quite obvious. The Bible in chapter number 6 says she had no children. And so in chapter 21, in verse number 18, she is obviously rearing someone else's children. The Bible said that the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel. So she brought them up for someone else. Now, for all practical purposes, she is their mother, although it is highly likely that she is raising her sister's children. And so why would they not refer to her as their mother? Now come to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, and Mark chapter 6, Matthew chapter 10, and Mark chapter 6, and we'll look at problem text 117. I'm only using these numbers because that's the way I'm keeping up with stuff, but Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 6. Notice what Jesus said in verse number 9, Matthew chapter 10. "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, nor two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." Now, we're going to compare that passage of Scripture, Matthew 10, verses 9 and 10, with Mark chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9. Mark chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. Look what the Bible says here. It says in verse number 8, "And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats." So the objection here is that there is an obvious contradiction. Well, no, there isn't. In Mark chapter 6, the last passage that we read, verses 8 and 9, they could take one staff, they could take one coat and one pair of shoes, but not two of each, as Matthew chapter 10 makes reference to, so that they could take one, they couldn't take two. And I think the reason for that is that God would provide whatever additional needs were needful or necessary. They could depend upon the Lord to take care of their need and provide for God's work. And the Lord will provide for His work if God is in it. God will make a way. He will provide. He will prepare. I think no longer than He has been on deputation. I think if you would ask TJ, does God provide? I promise you, he would say yes. And many years now in the ministry, if you ask me, does God provide? I would say abundantly above, over and exceeding what I would ever expect or imagine God has provided. You cannot outgive the Lord. You hear people make that statement and you say, oh, they're just, I promise you, try Him and trust Him and you will find out you cannot outgive God. He is faithful. And so one passage, they're just told to take, take the basic needs, the basic essentials. God will provide the rest. I think the indication there is the Lord just wants us to trust Him, amen. And we sing the song, trust and obey. It has to do with salvation. It also has to do with our everyday life, amen. We can trust the Lord. All right, come to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Look at problem text 118. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is going to set forth a parable here, beginning in verse 31. And this is what it says. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So here's the objection by the individuals who are always looking for something to discredit or disprove about the Bible. They say that there is an obvious error here because there are some seeds that are smaller than the mustard seed. And apparently there are some flower seeds that are smaller than a mustard seed. But the Bible says here that it is the least of all seeds. Well, the context to this, or the answer to this, is in the context, and it's in verse 31. It speaks of a seed for the field. Do you see that? Look at verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now, if you understand that the Jew didn't sow flower seeds in their field, amen, the smallest seed that they would sow in a field would be a mustard seed. And so that is the smallest seed that the Jew would have sown in his field. Quit trying to find things wrong with the Bible, amen, and just believe that God knows what He's doing. And He does. And you'll be safe just trusting the Scripture. Now, come to problem text 121, and you'll find Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Problem text 121. Several things we're going to look at here. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well. I'm going to read it right after I read Matthew chapter 28. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So this is a familiar text. You know these verses well. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 19. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, notice the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And so again, those objectors, their objection is, if Christ gave the commission to teach, to baptize, and to teach, as we see mentioned, that's the pattern mentioned in Matthew chapter 28, why did Paul say that Christ sent him not to baptize? Well, Paul did baptize some people. Come to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Show you this. Paul did baptize some people. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 33. The Lord knows how to dispel false religion even before it begins. And look what he said. In Acts chapter 16, Paul baptized the Philippian jailer and his household. We know the story, how that Paul and Silas are in jail. They've wound up there, landed there because they're preaching the gospel. And they have been beaten, and the Lord has shaken the jailhouse and loosened their bonds. And the jailer wanted to kill himself. And he asked what he must do, and they told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall be saved. And so notice what happens in verse 33, Acts chapter 16. And he took them, speaking of the jailer and his household, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And so it's not that Paul didn't baptize. He did baptize some people. Now, come back to 1 Corinthians. I should have told you to hold your place there. And we're going to come back to Acts chapter 26 in just a moment as well. I want to look at something else in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll use this reference again in just a moment concerning something else, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 14, he mentions others that he baptized. Look what the Bible says in verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but then he mentions two, but Crispus and Gaius. Here's why. Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Verse 16. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. And so Paul makes mention of some folks that he baptized in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He mentions Crispus and Gaius, the household of Stephanas. And he says there might be some others, but I can't remember. I don't know. And we know the Philippian jailer. So the emphasis that Paul is making here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 is not the word baptized. The emphasis that Paul is making is the word sent. Paul's commission, let me read it again. I'll read verse 17 again. For Christ sent me. Listen, God didn't primarily send me to baptize. Christ sent me primarily to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's emphasizing what God has sent him to do. Now, Paul's testimony, I mentioned Acts chapter 26 a moment ago. Come there. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is giving his testimony. And by the way, get to the place where you say, well, people have heard my testimony, I'm not going to say it again. No, your testimony is important. You ought to share your testimony, what the Lord has done to you. Paul repeated his testimony and several times throughout the book of Acts after his conversion. And so don't ever let the flesh or the devil or whatever talk you out of your testimony. So Paul is standing before King Agrippa and he's giving his testimony. And during his testimony before King Agrippa, he mentions his salvation and calling to the ministry. Notice what he says in verse number 12, Acts chapter 26. He says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, I just thought about this while I was reading that. Maybe you have you have this idea, well, you know, what happened to me or how the Lord led me to trust in Him for salvation. Nobody wants to hear that. You think people wanted to hear what Paul had to say? He didn't ask if people wanted to hear what he said. He said, I was traveling along, a bright light shined from heaven, smote us to the ground. I said, Lord, what do you want? I want to hear that. I like to hear it when people say, you know, this series of events or whatever the case may have been that led me to the moment where I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's a blessing. So Paul is repeating this testimony to King Agrippa. And he said in verse number 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Boy, the Lord don't pull any punches, does he? I'm Jesus. And those individuals that you are hauling off to prison and having killed, it's the same as doing it to me. They're mine. He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul is testifying to King Agrippa concerning his salvation, but not only his salvation, but also his call to the ministry to preach the gospel. He mentions it like this, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to preach unto them the forgiveness of sins. And so Paul, it's not that he was against baptism, it's that his emphasis is, Christ didn't call me to give you a water bath. He called me to preach Jesus to you. And so I'll tell you what that does. The fact that he didn't even worry about not baptizing some of his converts, I read that just a moment ago in verse number 14, shows that this Campbellite private interpretation of water is necessary for salvation is completely wrong. Now, I think if you've been saved, you ought to be baptized. I think that's one of the first things you ought to do if you've been saved, is you ought to be baptized. But believers are baptized, and there are no believers apart from the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, God called me to preach, amen. And so I'm going to preach. Praise the Lord for that. And now don't you go around here, out from here, and say, well, our preacher don't believe in baptize. I didn't say that at all. I said the emphasis is on preaching the gospel. And if somebody gets saved, we'll be happy to baptize them, amen. Might even hold them under for a while for a few extra bucks. Just kidding. All right, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Problem text 126. Acts chapter 8. Now this is interesting here. We're going to look at a few places. We're going to compare that with Isaiah chapter 53. So go ahead and find that as well. Isaiah chapter 53. Acts chapter 8 and Isaiah 53. We're going to go to Isaiah 53 after Acts chapter 8. Now look at Acts chapter 8, look at verse 33. The Bible says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. All right, so that is a quote from Isaiah 53. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse number 7. Now, if you notice, Acts chapter 8, it says it's all about a male lamb. But notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 53. Look at verse number 7. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And so the objection by those who deny the inerrancy of Scripture is that, is it a male lamb or a female sheep? Well, here is the case where the King James text clearly bypasses all of the Greek and Hebrew scholarship and all of the Greek and Hebrew manuscript evidences. While the Bible revisers, they continue to mess up the Word of God, the King James Bible will teach you something about sheep in the process of telling you the truth from Scripture, amen. And so here's what I'll tell you. A sheep farmer will tell you a few things about sheep. I don't know anything about sheep. I don't know nothing about it. Except I'm dumb as one, most of the time. Now, this is what I'll learn. A male sheep will not bleat at his shearing. A male lamb will not bleat at his shearing. A female sheep will not bleat at his shearing. However, a female lamb will bleat at the shearing. Now, that's important because the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse number 7, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So a female sheep is silent. They don't open their mouth. Acts chapter 8, verse number 32 says, like a lamb dumb, doesn't mean they don't have sense, means they can't talk. Like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. So a male lamb is silent, yes. Female sheep is silent. Now all the educated, supposedly Bible scholars, they read these two passages of Scripture and they say, well, the Lord messed up. God messed up. We better help him out and we better get him out of trouble. And so what they do is they go and they start changing the text and these other Bibles. And so here comes the Bible geniuses who are smarter than God. And so the NIV leaves Isaiah 53 as it is written. But then they change Acts chapter 8 and verse number 32 to as a lamb before the shear is silent. Now, wait a minute. We have a problem. We just learned a moment ago that there was only one in that group that will bleat at his shearing. And what is it? A female lamb. And so they not only did they not correct their mistake, they made the mistake bigger. They made a bigger mess. And you go to try to correct God's Word, you're going to make a bigger mess. Now, the NASV, the New American Standard Version, they changed Acts 8:32 to as a lamb before its shearer is silent. But you can't do that either because the male lamb is silent, but the female lamb is not at its shearing. And so they messed it up too. And then today's English version changes both places to neuter so that nobody is in trouble. They say like a sheep about to be sheared or like a lamb that makes no sound when its wool is cut off. But wait a minute, all lambs are not silent. Just leave the Bible alone, amen. And so the King James Bible is correct as it stands. Just stick with the right one. Not only will it tell the truth concerning the suffering of our Savior, but you can also learn something about sheep and lambs along the way as well. Just give me the King James Bible, amen, and we'll just take it like it is and believe it like it says and follow it the best we can the way it teaches and just trust God to be right and let God be true and every man a liar and just keep on trusting the Bible. It's God's final authority. Amen. Father, thank you for the Bible and the opportunity, Lord, to look at a few things in the Scripture this afternoon. We sure thank you for loving us and being so good to us. Thank you for our church and what a blessing they are to us. And I sure hope that we can be a blessing to them as well. We love you. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you so much for being with us in our afternoon service this evening. We appreciate that greatly. Don't forget the service here on Wednesday night. My wife and I will be leaving after the service to go on vacation this week. Brother Joey will be preaching for us in our Wednesday night service. Brother George. And so, but anyway, we'll miss being here this week. Be praying for Joe as he preaches. That'll be a blessing. Hearts free? Very good. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer, and you'll be free to go. Speaking of Joe, you want to pray for us?